Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue to go through this powerful little epistle that Peter wrote to a group of discouraged, disgruntled, persecuted Christians who are scattered all over present-day Turkey. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, what a privilege it is to come before you, to spend time in your word, to gather together as your children to worship you and to praise your holy name. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts, you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and we just want to commit our hearts, our ways to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. We saw how these persecuted Christians were being driven out of their homes. They were scattered abroad. And as we've seen, hard times will either produce hard hearts or will cause you to become dependent on the Lord and grow in God's grace. And usually if a Christian becomes hard-hearted because of the persecution or trials they're facing, they begin to take it out on their fellow believers. Many times they'll start to point fingers at others. They'll start casting blame. They become very self-centered rather than others-centered. And that's because Satan loves to use our difficult times and our trials and our struggles to get us focused off of the Lord and get our focus on the world and the trials and the temptations around us. Satan knows that if he can get us to look at our circumstances rather than looking to Jesus, then he's gained a tremendous victory in our lives. And he wants us to walk by sight, not by faith. And pretty soon he'll turn us into sour, grumpy, defeated, discouraged Christians. Peter was very much aware of this, and that's why he wrote this letter. And as we saw in the first half of chapter 1, he's been reminding these believers what Christ has done for them, how he has saved them, how Jesus bought them with his blood, how he has prepared a place for them in glory, and he's reserved that heavenly home for us, and it's kept by the power of God. And we're looking forward to seeing Jesus because we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And since God has done so many awesome things, wonderful things for them and for us, we saw last week in verses 13 to 21, basically Peter was saying, based on all that God has done for you, based on who you are in Christ, make sure you don't return to the former lusts. Don't go back to the former sinful ways of your lifestyle before Christ. You know, realize God loves you. Realize Jesus demonstrated his love for you. He died on the cross for our sins, not so we could stay in sin, but to set us free from sin. He's given us his Holy Spirit to give us power and victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Peter's exhorting them to stay in the love of God. And in that section last week, he was emphasizing our relationship with the Lord. Keep growing in our relationship with the Lord. And the section we look at this morning, Peter's emphasis is on maintaining and growing in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's so very important. And the reason we can have this relationship with one another is because we are all members of the same family. And he gives us four reasons. We're members of the same family. We're all children of God if we're saved by the Lord. We are also living stones who are part of a living household of God. We are also priests that are working in the same temple. And finally, we'll see that we are also citizens of the same heavenly kingdom. And so whether we realize it or not, we have a lot in common. And so we need to look for opportunities to bless and encourage and build up and even rebuke and bring reproof into situations if we truly love that brother or sister in Christ. So let's pick up in verse 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we'll go through verse 10, but let's just read a few of the verses right now. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren," notice, love of the brethren, "love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass." He's talking about our bodies. And I hate to break it to you, young folks, but your bodies will be like grass someday. Slowly but surely it'll wither and fade away. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, in this first section, we see that we are all members of the same family. We're members of God's family. And as children of the family of God, verse 22 tells us that we should love one another with a fervent, pure heart. Now, how can we love one another fervently? After all, we still have these bodies of flesh. We still have a sin nature. It's always trying to cause trouble in our lives. Well, it's only possible as we obey the truth of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then walk in the love that he has put within our hearts, the love of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in verse 22, Peter uses two different words for love. Notice the first word, love the brethren. It's love, Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. We're to love one another with that brotherly love. The second word he uses is agape, God's divine sacrificial love. And it's important that we have both kinds of love working in and through our lives. Because we share brotherly love, because we have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a lot of things that are in common. We have a lot of likenesses as children of God, a lot of similarities. So we need that Philadelphia love. But we also need God's agape love, because as children of God, we also have a lot of differences. We don't always see the world the same way. You know, we don't always look at politics the same way. And we can divide over things that are not essential to our salvation. So we need both brotherly love, Philadelphia, and that agape love. And again, it's the Holy Spirit that produces that love within our hearts. Now, how do we come into this wonderful family of God? Well, verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, the only way to be born into God's family is through a spiritual birth. And he says it's not of corruptible seed. In other words, we were born in a physical sense with corruptible seed as our parents got together, and out came us in our own sinful nature, our own sinful ways. We had that physical conception, the physical birth. But as members of the family of God, we have incorruptible seed. And here Peter tells us that the spiritual seed that was planted within our lives was the Word of God. Now that's interesting, because in John chapter 3, Jesus says that we were born again by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. Here we see we're born again by the Word of God. And so often in Scripture we see the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God linked together. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the results would be speaking psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and so forth. In Colossians 3:16, we see that we're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And as the Word of God dwells in us, same thing comes out of our lives. We'll be speaking psalms and hymns and making melody in our hearts, being thankful to the Lord, and so forth. So we see that link between the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so just as it takes two parents to conceive and bring a natural birth, it takes two parents in this sense, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to bring forth a spiritual birth. Every one of us in here who are born again Christians, we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we all came into the family the same way. The Word of God was spoken to you, specifically the gospel was preached. The good news of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection was given, and the Holy Spirit took the Word of God, pierced our hearts, opened up our eyes to see, I need Jesus. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And he's the only Savior. And the Holy Spirit is the one who quickened our hearts and our minds to believe and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we've all been born again by the same method, through the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. Now, we need to continue living in the same manner. What is the manner that we should now live in? Well, in chapter 2, verse 2, he tells us, once again, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. that you may grow thereby. We should continue as newborn babes, not kind of like newborn babes, but we should be as newborn babes here. For those of us who have had newborn babes, you know how they crave the milk of mom. You know, it doesn't matter where they are, when they're hungry and they're craving milk, they could be here in church and you hear a baby cry out once in a while, I'm hungry is what it's saying. It can be in a nice fancy restaurant. If you have that newborn babe and they crave the milk, they're going to scream out. It can be the middle of dinner. It doesn't matter where or when a baby is hungry, they don't care what time it is, where you are, they need mama's milk. And this is what Peter is saying we should be desiring. We should be craving the pure milk of God's word. And you know, we don't outgrow this. God's word has life. It gives life. It nourishes our lives. And so all of God's children should desire the pure, unadulterated, spotless word of God that'll build us up and strengthen us. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Now, every once in a while you hear about a parent, they get a little lazy, I think. They start putting chocolate syrup in their baby's bottle. You know, we want to make it tastier so they'll drink more. Well, yeah, it's going to make it tastier, but if you continually give your baby chocolate milk, it's going to have adverse side effects down the road. It's not a good thing to do if you're a parent and you're thinking, yeah, maybe I can get them to eat more by giving them chocolate syrup. Not good. You know, it will have adverse side effects. And the same is true with us as Christians. It's sad when Christians have no real appetite for God's word. Instead of the pure milk of the word, you know, they want entertainment thrown in the mix. They want a bunch of glitz and glamour. They want, you know, somebody that's going to tickle their ears. Entertainment does not build faith. Faith is built up by God's word. So instead of having hearts and minds craving after the word of God, they bring in people like, you know, spiritual Jay Lenos and David Lettermans, you know, just to entertain. And they don't want, you know, a Chuck Smith or a Chuck Swindoll or a Charles Stanley, C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon. You can go on all day with the C.S. But be that as it may, when God's word goes forth, something wonderful takes place. When you have a group of people gathered together like we are here, feeding upon God's word, his word will knit our hearts together. His word will bring that unity into our lives. And when God's word goes forth, the Holy Spirit inevitably unifies us based on the truth of God's word, not some syrupy, man-made religious philosophy, but it's based on God's word. And so when the word of God is being energized by the Spirit of God, the end result will be unity. And you can see it around us here. I mean, there's people who are rich and poor here, people who are smart and not so smart like some of us. You know, there are people who are pretty and some who are not so pretty like some of us. There are people who are sad, some who are happy. People with different interests, different hobbies, different political ideals, and so forth. But what unifies us is God's word. And the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and transforms the people of God. And so we are children within the same family who have been given the same love, God's agape love that works in our hearts. Now, one of the simple reasons why unity is often strained and hard to maintain is because too many Christians are not feeding exclusively upon God's word. You know, too many Christians are like the Israelites in the Old Testament wandering in the wilderness where they start grumbling and complaining about the manna from heaven. God was giving them manna every day to nourish them, to sustain them. And they grumbled and complained. Man, we want to go back to Egypt where we had leeks and onions. Man, I'd rather eat manna than leeks and onions. You know, any day of the week, but they were grumbling. They thought Egypt was better. Egypt represents the world. Christians would get tired of the word of God. Well, I want to have more entertainment. I want it to be more flashy. And so they get worldly appetites, and they want their ears tickled. And so Christians start feeding upon the junk food of this world's vain philosophies. Look at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You see, those worldly things, if they're not laid aside, my hunger and my appetite for God's word won't be where it needs to be. You know, if I'm not laying aside worldly ambitions, envy, oh man, I wish I had that person's car, I wish I had that house, I wish I had, and you can go down the list. You can drive around the valley and you can see real poor and you can see real rich. And if you start envying, you start having jealousy, you start, you know, becoming envious of what others have, that's not a good thing. You know, the more you try and satisfy your spiritual hunger with worldly, fleshly appetizers, the less your hunger will be for God's word. Now, we were in Denver a few days back. If you've been watching the Colorado Rockies, you know that they've won 15 out of their last 16 games. 15-1 over the last 16 games. Guess which game we went to? Yeah, the one. The one they got blown out in. You know, the one you're thinking, oh man, should we stay longer? Hope I get a foul ball. I mean, it was just a drag. So, I'm not going to a Rockies game for a while. They're still winning. But before the game, we went to a restaurant and great food, but we had too many appetizers. You know, they bring out the appetizer, big appetizer, big bowl, and all this bread around it. And, you know, by the time the main course comes, you're looking at it going, oh, man, I shouldn't have eaten so many appetizers. I was able to eat all my food. Some others couldn't quite get through it all. But, you know, the appetizers can take away from the main course. Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you dads. You know, we got a great meal planned for after church today, and we got this big fillet of salmon. My brother-in-law is going to cook up, and it's going to be awesome, and grilled chicken, and we're going to have rice, and, you know, all the goodies. It's going to be great. About 3:30. I think we're going to eat at 1, but anyway, so, you know, I can hardly wait. But on the way home, let's say I go and stop by McDonald's or Burger King, get a couple Whoppers and a large fry and, you know, a big Coke. And then I get home and, you know, the meal could be awesome, but I'm not going to have an appetite for it because I use my cravings on junk food instead of the real thing. Same is true in the spiritual sense. If you spend all your time reading all these things other than God's word, watching too many things on TV that don't build up and edify, spending too much time on the computer, looking at stuff that doesn't mean anything, or whatever it might be, all those appetizers are going to take away the desire for the pure milk of the word. So be careful. No matter how good the meal might be, when I get home, if I'm filled with junk food, I won't have a desire to eat it. So be careful with those things. So we are children of the same family. Now, the second reason we can walk in harmony as God's children is because we are living stones being built up into the same building of God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Now, we've all been appointed to obedience to the word, but there are some who aren't, and there are some who are. But we're all being built up, and we're in the same family, and we are living stones, he says here in verse 5. Now, why does it say that we are living stones? Well, the simple answer is Jesus Christ is the living stone because he rose from the dead. And so you and I are part of the living, breathing church, the temple of God. And that's important to realize because the church is not a place that you go to. The church is who you are. You know, we are the church. Men and women, boys and girls who love Jesus or are saved by the blood of the Lamb belong to the church. And it's unfortunate that so many Christians have lost sight of that fact that it's not a building. You know, how often do we associate Jesus, the church, with a building? You know, the greater the building, the more excited people get, and they get excited about going to church because the church building is so wonderful. That's sad, because the building is nothing more than concrete, steel, glass, insulation, wood, and so forth. Those are dead materials. Now, we want to be good stewards over what God has provided for us here, and I'm so thankful Gene and Terry and Mike and Rich are doing so many neat things to get it ready, and they're preparing here slowly but surely to expand out the sanctuary next door and turn this into children's ministry. It'll be great for kids to have more room over here instead of all the chopped up stuff over there. We're going to open that up more for the kids too in those classrooms, but we want to be good stewards, and that's important. But the church is not a building. The church are people. It says, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. In other words, wherever we're gathered, whenever we're gathered in the name of Jesus, and he's in our midst, that's where church is. You know, when Jesus is out in a field, you know, talking about, you know, Solomon's, you know, he wasn't even clothed like these flowers out here. You know, I mean, look at the birds in the air. Look at the, I mean, he was using that. That was church out there in the boonies or at the, you know, temple steps or wherever he was teaching from. That was church. And that's what's important, that we gather together in the presence of Jesus and build and encourage one another up. Now, he calls us living stones here. And I hope you realize that you are living stones. And he says that you are precious. And it says that he is precious. He uses the word precious here four or five times in this section. Jesus should be more precious to you than all the gold and silver of this world. He should be more precious to you than all the oil and gas we pump out of the ground. He should be more precious to you than anything or anybody. Jesus should be the most important person in your life. And this precious Lord and Savior has reached down into our hearts. He's whispered in our ears, you're precious to me. I love you. I died for you. You belong to me. And I've turned you into a living stone. And I'll give you meaning and purpose. And I'll build you into a spiritual house of worship and praise. And so that's what we are. You know, Jesus is our foundation stone. He's the chief cornerstone. We're building our lives off of him, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is what they measured the temple off of. That was the first stone laid. He's the foundation of it as well. We build our lives on Jesus. Now, there's an interesting parallel between the spiritual temple of God, which you and I are part of, and the Old Testament temple and how it was being put together. Because he says he's fashioning us together as living stones. And he's not done with any of us yet. We're still being molded and shaped. But in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, let me read this to you. It says, and the temple, when it was built with stone that was finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. In other words, all the chiseling, all the hammering, you know, all the, well, not drilling, but all the noise that was taking place, the chipping of the stone, was done outside of the Temple Mount. It was done outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was done out in the quarry. And that's where all the chiseling and chipping and hammering went on. And then they would bring these stones up to the Temple Mount, and they could not use any tool, any hammer, anything, as they put it together. It was fashioned perfectly, each stone, in the quarry. And when it was finished, it was brought to the temple and built up, or brought to the Temple Mount and built up as the temple. Silently, quietly, they put it together. That's what God is doing with us as living stones, as he's building the temple of the Lord. You and I are each a stone in that temple. The world is the quarry. We're in the world right now. We're being chiseled. We're being hammered. We're being chipped away on. And it's a good thing because he's fashioning us, he's molding us, he's shaping us. To when we go to New Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord, we're going to fit in perfectly. And it's not going to be any more chiseling, any more hammering, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow in heaven. All that's happening now, but it's happening for a reason, because God is at work with us. He's working on us, and our brothers and sisters around us, God uses to help mold us and shape us. And so we need to realize paradise is not here on earth. Heaven is heaven. Paradise is not some island you go to. Paradise is in the presence of the Lord. And when we get there, then everything will be perfect. In the meantime, things aren't going to always be smooth and happy for Christians. It's always going to be times of trials and difficulties and pressures. But God's using this time to mold us and shape us. And so we need to realize we are living stones. And one thing about living stones, they have a tendency to move around. They try and wiggle out of situations. And since we're all living stones, the more we wiggle and move, the more irritating we can be. But God can use that to mold us and shape us and chisel us down. If you ever wondered, why am I married to this blockhead? Or why does she always rub me the wrong way? Well, not always, but sometimes rubs me the wrong way. It's because God is using that spouse to help in that process of chiseling and chipping away at our lives. God is using your job or your lack of a job to help mold you and shape you into the Christian he wants you to be. He uses those people and those situations as tools in his hands to get us where he wants us to be. So that when you move out of this quarry, you're going to fit together perfectly when we all come together in heaven. Because in heaven, no more chiseling. In heaven, no more hammering. In heaven, no more pounding. Now, one of the problems that is so prevalent in our society is this. Too many of God's living stones have become rolling stones. You know, they hear the sound of a hammer coming closer, and so they roll on out, and they go somewhere else where there's no chiseling going on, no hammering taking place, looking for a place where their ears will be tickled, and everything will be wonderful, and it'll just be gold streets and perfect peace. You're not going to find that here on earth. As soon as they hear the chisel, they look for somewhere else to hide. And it's usually because they haven't come to realize, a quote from John Corson here, he says, God puts us in fixes to fix us. God allows situations into our lives that he knows will mold us and shape us and fix us. But too often we don't look at what he's trying to fix, we just look for ways to get out of the fix we're in. But if we don't learn to accept what God is wanting to do in the midst of the fix, we'll just find ourselves in a bigger fix. So maybe divorce isn't the answer. You know, maybe getting a high-pressure, high-profile job isn't the answer. But great is a day when we can stop and look around and start seeing things from the big picture and say, Father, I'm a living stone. I know I'm in the quarry now. I surrender my heart, my life to you. You do in my life what you need to do. I don't want to be a rolling stone. Give me the grace and peace to be a living stone and to be where you want me to be. And again, don't get all down and discouraged by thinking that others are rejecting you from time to time. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But look at Jesus, perfect in every way, and as it says here, he was rejected by men. You know, if people reject you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your faith and trust in him. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. The people just could not figure Jesus out. How could this carpenter's son be the Messiah? They didn't understand who Christ was. He doesn't lead an army. He doesn't have any rabbinical training. They called him a blasphemer because Jesus said God in heaven was his father. So what did they end up saying? Crucify him. You know, we haven't gone through that. We haven't been rejected as he was, but it turned out that Jesus was indeed our Lord and Savior, the precious one of God, which means that you and I need to be careful not to reject our brothers and sisters when we see them going through a difficult time. When we hear a hammer, when we see chiseling going on, we don't say, oh, God must be mad at them and he's done with them, so I'm going to get away from them. No, when you hear that, pray for your brothers and sisters. When you hear that chiseling going on, come alongside of them and encourage them and build them up. That's what they need. They don't need you judging them because we're all in process. I guarantee there's no finished living stone sitting right here or up here. None of us are done yet. We're all in process, but we have the encouragement of Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So don't give up on your brothers and sisters. Don't make the mistake of dumping them too quickly. Many of the Jews did that with the chief cornerstone, and that was the biggest mistake they ever made, when they rejected him. So the third reason now we see for walking in harmony and unity as believers, not only are we your children in the same family, living stones, but we're also priests in the same temple. Look at verse 5. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What did the priests within the Old Testament temple do? They served the people by offering up sacrifices on behalf of the people to the Lord. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, is the greatest example of all. He served the people by blessing the people. He served the people by giving us the word of God. He offered up the greatest sacrifice, his very life, for you and me. That's what Jesus has done. And in like manner, we are to serve one another. We are to sacrifice for one another. As priests unto the Lord, we point people to the high priest Jesus, who alone is the mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. As priests, we offer up the sacrifices of praise to the Lord. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. All that we have belongs to the Lord, and the sooner we realize our families belong to the Lord, our marriages belong to the Lord, our finances belong to the Lord, all these things belong to the Lord. He's the one that's blessed us. The sooner we realize that, the better. And that means that as a holy priesthood, we need to be careful not to be offering up our lives or our families or our resources to the unholy things of this world that want to steal, kill, and destroy us. But we should be blessing our brothers and sisters around us. We should be reaching out to the lost souls around us, pulling them out of the pit of sin, the darkness that they're in, pulling people out of despair who are lost. Obviously, this takes teamwork and cooperation and encouragement on all of our parts. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has set each one of us in the body of Christ as he pleased, as he was pleased. Just as he desired, just as he willed. He's placed you. You're a hand, you're a foot, you're an eye, you're a nose, you're an ear. We're all different. And that's why the eye can't see the foot. I have no need of you. You know, we need one another. And because you do ministry different than I do, you know, I don't get jealous. I don't get envious. I don't say, well, you're not doing it the same way I do it, so get out of here. No. God's given you different gifts, different talents. We're to use our gifts and talents to build up and not tear down. So if you want to see unity, to me, the best thing all of us should do is deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. Because as we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, we'll see true unity based on the truth of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then finally, we'll wrap it up here. We are all citizens of the same nation. Again, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You're special. You know, I like that. And we ride on the special bus. And that's good because it's the bus that Jesus has created for us. I think it's King James says we are his own peculiar people. Some of us are more peculiar than others, but that's all right. But he says his own special people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but now are, or are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we see we're a holy nation, his own special people. We were once in darkness. We're in the light now. We were once dead in our sins. We're alive in the Lord. We were once not a people, but now we're the people of God, citizens of heaven. And the number one reason he's done this is found here in verse 9, where it says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. In other words, God has chosen you and he has blessed you. He has set you apart to be members of his glorious family, to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven for the purpose of letting the world know God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. Jesus went to the cross on your behalf and he wants to give you everlasting life. Now the world thinks we're strange. The world thinks we're weird. You know, the world doesn't understand why we think an embryo is important, why we think a child in the womb is important. They don't understand that. You know, they're more into saving whales and destroying babies. You know, we would rather see babies saved. Yeah, we want to protect the whales and all that, don't get me wrong, but the priorities are mixed up and the world doesn't understand. You guys are weird. You know, you'd rather save that baby, you know, and it's going to be on welfare, blah, blah, blah. No. We know that child is a special person created by God and has a plan and purpose for that child. And so we are not citizens of this world. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's because the people in this world are literally in the dark when it comes to the truth of who God is and the truth of His Word that we need to be that light shining in this world of darkness. And the world will not know Jesus unless they see the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, working together, loving one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another in the name of Christ, doing it in the power of the Spirit and not in our flesh. But Jesus said there in John 13, the world's going to know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so we need to realize as children, as priests, as living stones, as citizens of heaven, God wants to use us to change those around us. Not to be conformed to the world around us, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father,